The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a popular chapter of scripture. And also the verses that we're going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 17. To 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 to 21. I'm preaching on the topic, the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians 5 from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or to the effect that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I hear a very solid amen from you? In this passage of scripture, there are three things that I'd like for you to take note of. And the first one has to do with the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. The second has to do with the ministry of reconciliation. And the third has to do with ambassadors of Christ. So let me go over that. The first is the word of reconciliation. The second is the ministry of reconciliation, and the third is ambassadors of Christ. So the first concept that we'd like to break down is reconciliation. In other words, what is reconciliation? Reconciliation, number one, simply means restoration of fellowship and friendship after estrangement. I'll explain the word estrangement. The word estrangement means that you and another person and you and another group of persons are no longer on friendly terms. In other words, you are not associating with the person, you are not fellowshipping with the person, because something must have happened that either got one person or the other angry, or both parties angry, that there was a division or a breakup or a disaffection. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, the Bible says, earlier on, we were strangers from the covenants of Israel. We were alienated. That means we were estranged. That means we were no longer friends of God. We were no longer able to fellowship with God after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. So the desire of God was to find a way of drawing us back so that both fellowship and relationship will be restored. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The second meaning of the word reconciliation is the act of causing two people or two groups who are alienated or divided or at enmity to become friends again. So if two people have a difficulty and their fellowship is affected, that act of putting them together has to do with reconciliation. And number three, simple meaning of reconciliation is to be at peace again. When people are angry, sometimes peace is compromised. Then understanding may fly out through the window. And because of that, one person may interpret one thing as offensive, and the other may also get offended and react very negatively. And that may continue. Now, the Greek word for reconciliation is katalasso. K-A-T-A-double-L-A-double-S-O. So I spell it again. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-S-O. Katalasso. Katalasso means to change thoroughly. There's a change. And this change is from anger, bitterness, to that of peace and love. Number two, katalasso means to change from one position to the other. There's been persistent conflicts among certain communities worldwide. In Ghana, you would always hear about Konkombes and the Nanumbes. Historically, there may have been a difficulty, and one party may have taken an entrenched position, and another party may have taken another entrenched position which does not agree with either party. So when there is a change of position and they are ready to smoke the peace pipe and say we were brothers but something happened and we were divided, then we say katalasso is happening. Now when katalasso happens, there's also a change of divine attitude. There's also a change of divine attitude. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son hath not life, because such a person is condemned already. The attitude of God after we fell in the Garden of Eden, through Adam and Eve, was that God was angry with us and his judgment was against us. And this was looming large over our heads until the coming of Jesus Christ, who came to die to appease the anger of God, to take the anger of God away, so that there will be peace between us and God, and so that we'll be reconciled unto him. So the attitude of God at the time was anger. The attitude of God at the time was condemnation and judgment. But since Christ came, the attitude of God has changed. And it has changed particularly to those who will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If after he has given us such grace, such opportunity, he has given us such, dispensation to have a change of mind, and we don't, then the previous attitude of God may come against us. So for us, the wrath of God is something that you cannot stand. And for him to change his attitude toward us is a pleasant thing. I want you to clap thanking God for that change of position, that change of mind, that change of attitude toward humanity. Now, in order to embrace this benefit of reconciliation, first of all, you must be remorseful about your sin. You must feel sorry. The type of sorry you must feel, the Bible describes it as godly sorrow. There's an ungodly sorrow where the person is saying, I'm sorry, but doesn't mean it. But there's another sorrow where the person is convicted that he or she didn't do well, and for which he or she is asking to be forgiven and to be restored in fellowship. In the circumstances, what happens is that if the person does it in the midst of godly sorrow, then you will find that it will be followed by the fruits of repentance. You see, if the person did not do it with godly sorrow, then later on the person will leave your presence and go and say some things and say, oh, after all, so and so and so. Now, God wants us to come to him with godly sorrow, and he wants us to do things that where we know that we need to have the pleasure of being reconciled to another person, to be remorseful. Now, so the first thing you need in the process of reconciliation is to know that you are at fault. In this case, we were at fault against God. Number two is to have godly sorrow over the matter. And number three is to have what we call an atonement. You need something that will cover your sins. During atonement, there was the slaughtering of a lamb, and there was also the laying on of another goat. So there was a slaughtering of one goat, and there was laying on of another goat. The hands that were laid on the second goat, the sins of Israel were confessed unto it, and it was led into the wilderness so that it can never return to town. But the other that was left behind was slaughtered, and its blood applied so that it will seek to cleanse Israel. And it does that by covering their sins. So that sin, that offense must be covered. And under the Old Testament, the blood just covered, but it didn't take the sin away. But in the New Testament, God does not just cover it, but it takes it away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I said, number one, you must recognize that you have sinned or you have offended God or the other party. Number two, what do you do? What do you do, number two? Godly sorrow. And number three, you must seek for atonement, where you receive the covering of sin. And after the covering of sin, it takes you to number four. Number four is another theological expression called propitiation. Propitiation simply means that to take the anger away. So first of all, recognize that you have sinned. And secondly, you do what? You have godly sorrow, remorse. Then thirdly, you seek for atonement, so your sin is covered or taken away. And number four, you seek that the anger is removed. And the process of removing the anger in theology is called propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. So that is called propitiation. And Jesus came as our sacrifice to shed his blood, Jesus came to cover and to take away our sins. And Jesus came as the propitiation to take away the anger. Somebody may say, I've forgiven you, and fine. He may greet you, good evening, but that is it. But the anger is still there. I didn't hear an amen. And sometimes they tell you, Pastor, I've forgiven him, but the anger is there. And you find that the challenge you have is to how to navigate around this anger, because it can become explosive on an occasion that you are not aware. So instead of, for instance, the person sacking you from the house where you live, he says, I've forgiven him. He says, stay in the house, but he doesn't talk to you. So propitiation takes away the anger. And finally, for reconciliation to happen, the person must have repentance of heart and must confess. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins will never prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes shall obtain mercy. So I'm going to use some examples from the Bible very quickly to illustrate to you the process of reconciliation. Rebecca overheard that Isaac, the father of these twins, Jacob and Esau, wanted to bless Esau, the firstborn. And so she quickly called the twin brother, who was the secondborn, and prepared him to pose as if he was Esau. Then he went to take the blessings of his brother, and his brother came rather late. And the father told him, your brother has come to collect all the blessings. Esau persisted, and the remnant of the blessings that was left, somehow the father pronounced it on him. From that day, he became offended and started eyeing his brother and actually sought that he could kill him. Because as long as Jacob was alive, Jacob had actually gone to double cross him, and he couldn't withstand seeing Jacob prosper. So their mother said, Jacob, leave this territory, go far away to your uncle Laban's house and stay there for some time. Now, Jacob would go through a lot of things. We remember that he served for one wife for 7 years and served for another 7 years. And if you add the period in which he stayed in that house, it may be 20 years. So let's say the two brothers didn't see each other for a period of 20 years. Then finally it was time for Jacob to return. But one obstacle, one impediment in the way that he was afraid of was that the anger that his brother had against him 20 years ago may probably be still alive. And that if he returned to the place of his birth, he could walk into the same anger and bitterness and he will be destroyed. So when he was coming with his family and his entire servants and team, he got to a place when he was a short distance away from his brother Esau, and he divided his property into two and decided that the first half should go to his brother and appease him of his anger. But by the time he got there, God had spoken to Esau. And, oh, I did. Come on, put your hands together. God had spoken to Esau, not just to allow his brother to come and dwell around him, but Esau had missed Jacob and wanted to see him. Besides, God had blessed Esau that he turned down the blessings of Jacob and said, is it that he's bringing this to me because he thinks he has offended me? I have forgiven him. So take the things back and tell him I'm waiting for him. In our traditional circles, before they forgive you, you bring the head of a goat and the neck of a pig and the tail of a cat. Oh. Before they forgive you. Plus 2 crates of eggs, 7 tubers of yam, 1 hard gin. Before you are forgiven. Tell the next person, be ye tender hearted. Tell the other, be ye tender hearted. Yes, don't be willy hearted. Don't let not your heart be hard. Oh, tree, wow, come go fable, no go kill. Willy, neke willy heartedness, ne nunchova break fan. There are some folks in prison, if they had forgiven, they would never have been there. Because they chose retaliation. And the Bible says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And I will repeat. Sometimes we think the Lord is slack and slow. But when it comes to his time, the person will suffer about 50 times more than what you would have done. And then the person will come back and probably say sorry to you with a very remorseful heart. Can you put your hands together? So the Bible says, Jacob met Esau finally. They hugged each other and they kissed each other. You know, in the East, they do three times. And then they sat down to catch up. Esau had prospered. Jacob had prospered. But Jacob was to prosper more. We must give credit to Esau. He sold his birthright. But he also learned to forgive. The second example I have in the Bible is about the prodigal son and his family. A man had 2 sons. The younger one was in a hurry to be blessed. That is Luke chapter 5 from verse 11. He was in a hurry to be blessed. So he went to his father and said, Daddy, can I have my portion of inheritance ahead of time? Do it carry forward. So that I'll leave your house and go and live my own life. Number one, that's lack of submission. Number two, that's rebellious. Number three, that is overestimation of abilities. You are not there yet. Yet you are acting like you have the capacity to handle that. You know, there are some people that they are bold until they are young. They are bold until they impregnate a woman and they see the consequences of the impregnation. Then they see they don't have capacity to even support the woman, much more when the child is born. And then they say, it's not them. It's not them. So this guy took his inheritance, wasted it. The Bible says in riotous living. And then he got to a place where everything got finished. You see, when you have wisdom, you'll be able to recreate and reproduce your blessing. But if you don't have wisdom and it's only money you fight for, they will give you the money and you will blow it. For some of you who have to take your retirement benefits, you have to be careful. Because you need wisdom to know what to do before you get there. Because you may take it and within 2 years, you have blown it and then you are poor. So this guy didn't have a job. Nobody gave to him according to scriptures. And he went to work in a piggery. And eventually, as he sat there, he realized he was competing with the pigs for their food. And then it occurred to him that even the servants in my father's house, they eat better than what I'm doing. I have sinned against my father, but let me take a step towards him and find what he will say. You see, there are people who may come and apologize, but if it's not godly sorrow, you just listen to them. But when the godly sorrow one comes, you know that this person is really broken. You can relate to him nicely thereafter. And if there are any supports that you can give, you will still continue to do it. I urge you to clap and shout in. So this guy decides to get up from the pigry, from his poverty, and return home. He wasn't ashamed. In case you go abroad and things don't work for you, come back home. Come back home. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Naomi went out of Bethlehem, Judah, and stayed in the land of the Moabites, and things didn't work out. The wisest thing she did was to return home, and God will restore her in that place. So there may have been some wisdom you have learned where you went, and that coming back will help you apply that. So while the young man was returning home, his father saw him in the distance, and the father hurried to meet him. That is the heart of a forgiver. He hurried to meet him. And the Bible says he hugged him and kissed him. And he placed a ring on his finger and all the other things and organized a party for him. I like it when people like to be called spiritual fathers. You are putting yourself in a disposition where people must hurt you and you must forgive them. Can I say what I said again? I am saying that if you just go about parading and saying, oh, you are this, you are father, you are so and so, you must exhibit the heart of a biblical father. You are literally setting yourself up to be offended. And if you pass it, why not? Heaven will be pleased with you. So it's important to realize that I'll take my time. As I go through the meal and God develops that ability to act like a father in me, then that's great. So the father accepted him, reintegrated him into the family. Then this acceptance and reconciliation offended the firstborn who had stayed in the house and had not gone out. Can I tell you something? God always has a blessing preserved from you, for you, which is different from the blessing of the person returning home. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. God has a blessing. You're not in the same track. You're not sitting on the same throne. His is different from yours. His favor is different from your favor. Your favor is different from his favor. So let God restore them. That's fine. But what God has for you, he has for you. Oh, come on, put your hands together. The third example, Genesis 37, I believe, and finally Genesis 45. Joseph and his brothers, they offended him. The kind of offense that they offended him with, I would describe it as a second degree felony offense. There are small offenses. But if your brothers plot to kill you and one intervenes by saying that let's put him into an empty pit, those pits, when they put you in, you cannot come out by yourself. You may die of thirst because the ground is clay. That's where they put prophets like Jeremiah and left them alone. And the man was praying in such a horrible pit. The psalmist said, he brought me out of the horrible pit. So Joseph's brothers planned to kill him, but Reuben intervened and said, let's sell him to the Midianites who are passing. And they did. The story continues. He ended up in Potiphar's house in prison, and finally he became prime minister. Can I tell you this? The process you go through should not unmake you, but the process should make you and prepare you for a greater and a higher position with greater blessings. Your husband may have left you, but that shouldn't make you bitter and get you drowned in sorrows. Your fiancé may have left you, but that shouldn't make you angry and resentful and not being able to pray again and avoiding the company of Christians. By the time these things are over, your life should be better, like the three Hebrew boys. If you don't learn anything in the period of crisis and difficulties, you extend your stay there. But if you learn quickly, God cuts it short and brings you out and changes your prison clothes and gives you prime ministerial garments. So Joseph was sold around 17. Around 30, he was on the throne. And I'm sure it was a few years when the famine started, because the first 7 years there was abundance. Then the next 7 years the famine started. So if I add from 17 to 30 and add another 7, then Joseph had spent about how many years? Oh, mathematics. 17 to 30 is 13 years. And another 7 years makes it 20 years. So he had been away from his brothers approximately 20 years. Now, if your youngest brother was 17 and now he's 37, his mustache, he may have had no mustache when he was young. He may be wearing no beard when he was younger. Now he may have overgrown his hair and probably looking slightly taller and more muscular, so you may not recognize him. But fortunately, when his brothers came to buy grains, he could understand the Hebrew language, but they could not understand the language of the Egyptians. And so while they were communicating, he realized that these are my brothers. Oh, if I was him, I would show them where Pepe lies. Hey. But he kept one and said, go back home. Give this to your father and ask him to come. Finally, they had to persuade his father. And his father came over and came to live with Joseph in Egypt. Listen to me. Joseph forgave them, but he knew what was in their hearts. So he never gave them any appointment as deputy Deputy Minister of Interior or Deputy Minister of Local Government. He kept them away at arm's length because he knew what was in their heart. The very thing they didn't want to manifest had now manifested. So this was a time to take good care of himself. So you would read through the scriptures that when their father died, they knew that the person who was holding things together was their father. Then they became afraid and came back to Joseph and said, Joseph, don't destroy us. Joseph said, I will not touch you. You live your life.
I will live my life.
Oh, come on, put your hand. Pastor, in ke no ne femi, in ke ke la koko. Ma fe le ko mache. Hey. Now, we go to the last example. And the last example of the unforgiving servant tells you the reason why you should forgive. A servant owed his master so much, and he should have been thrown into jail. But when the master came, he looked at it and forgave him and left. Then this servant went and met another servant who owed him. He took hold of him. And when he couldn't pay, he gave him to the law. And the judges jailed him and he was thrown into prison. Then the first master who forgave him heard about it, invited him and said, "Did I not forgive you so much? Why couldn't you forgive your neighbor?" Now, in the Lord's Prayer, the Bible says, one part of it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." Your ability to collect forgiveness from God is directly related to your ability to forgive other people's sins. If you cover others, God will cover you for the rest of your life. If you expose others, God will keep exposing you many times and you won't be yourself. I want to mention that there are things that go on in our homes where fathers have difficulty with their children. And sometimes it leads to very serious crisis and all kinds of challenges. And because of that, some people take one stand, the other person takes another stand. Sometimes it's in church. And in church, some people who served and felt they served sincerely from their hearts, I mean, you can't take that from them. They served. They sacrificed. They were appointed to various places, moved to their inconvenience, to the inconvenience of their family. And then a decision was taken which was not favorable. Brother, sister, you have to know how to cleanse your heart of pain, of bitterness, of resentment. And your level of maturity will be determined by how quick you recover. I'm saying something here. If you're a woman and the man you supported, stood with through the thick and the thin, financed him, he said, "Oh, finance me when I finish my course, I will help you." And then he went for no other than your best friend to marry her to spite you. Listen to me. Your maturity in this instance will be determined by your ability to allow God to heal you, to cleanse your heart, to purify you on a daily basis from getting bitter and resentful and angry. And how long you remain in it will be determined by how quick you allow God to work on you. Some people are in the mental hospital because they couldn't imagine it. The psalmist said, "I will not exercise myself in matters which are too great for me." There are things you don't understand. You defer them to God. So you can't go online and start attacking that ministry and attack that leader and attack whoever and keep writing things. No! You are closing doors against yourself, because potentially, if another person was ready to appoint you and give you a job offer, by this attitude that you are showing, that person will shut the door on you. And people are bold to put it on social media. So what is the advice? Let go and let God. Not everybody is clapping. What we have lost in the past may be great, but what the future is pregnant with for us is far more greater. Eyes have not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor has it ever entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. If you live in the past, you will stagnate. You have to disengage yourself, learn from the past, pick yourself in the present, and focus in the future. Jesus was maltreated, but the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, you must ensure that your joy does not diminish. Your joy and peace do not depend on the other person. I'm waiting for him to come and apologize. He or she may not apologize and go to the grave. Are you going to knock on the grave and say, hey, you have put yourself in a very tight position? The best thing is to forgive and to let go and hold on to God and let God change your life. So this thing of, for me, it's a nice challenge. You withhold my money, he said. I just moved to the woods. I moved to the woods. And if it's on daily basis, until God restores me, I will go there. But I won't go from house to a house talking about, oh, and I worked 20 years and left the company 20 years ago. And since then, I've been waiting for a back pay. Oh! Why did God put the concept of restoration in the Bible? Because he knows you will lose some things. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, you will lose some things. So he placed restoration that you can come back to him, so that the things that the thief stole, you arrest that satanic thief and ask that you be restored either twofold or sevenfold or both. Somebody is not clapping. You will always find me better and better. My wine will taste better and better, because the source of every good thing, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there's no variableness, nor shadow of change. I know a lady who was dating a guy, took all her money and bought a flat top fridge for the guy. Then she went to buy a small television for the guy. And the guy said, I want to discontinue this relationship. And he disappeared. His address was never known again. The lady came, she was weeping, and she flat up. Refrigerator is gone. Her television set she bought for the guy is gone. And she could not forgive herself. She considered herself as having been very foolish, very unwise, and became bitter. And said, hey, small analog television. If it was brought now, because I counseled the person long ago, I mean, 20 years, it would be an old television. It will not be a scrap. Don't you think there are better things in the spirit? Better things ahead of you that you can reach out for rather than complaining about how your father did this and he took the money to go and look after some other woman's children and he paid their fees, and that's why you didn't go to school. Find a job to do. Attend private classes and write remedial classes and write the exams. Pass and go forward. Pass and go forward. And stop stagnating your life. If you are not sleeping, can you clap your hands? Do you know Jesus said in Matthew 5 from 24? He says, when you come to the altar to sacrifice and you remember that somebody has offended you for which you have not forgiven, leave the sacrifice there. Don't continue. Go back and reconcile with the person and then come back to complete the thing. So what Jesus is saying, that if you come to church to worship and realize that somebody lives at Adedinkpo and has offended you, pick an Uber. Go and look for the person. Reconcile with your Adedinkpo colleague. And come back to church. And continue before you give an offering. I didn't hear an amen. Some people will never repent. They will never regret what they did. They will never be remorseful. They will never plead for forgiveness. They would like to leave you in a state of perpetual offense. You have to wise up. You have to be smart. As we come to the close of another year, you make sure you don't transition into the year with this excess unwanted baggage. Pastor, I know you on here. I'm below your blouse. In the way, name my Jacoby. Pastor, you sure I can see if I am no. I am no coco. Release him. Release him. Even if he doesn't come back to cater for you, God can raise another person who would do more than 20 times. Somebody must clap better and shout louder. My brothers are amazing, and some of the support they gave me, some helped me to go to the university by finding private teachers. Amazing. But some of the things God has raised some people to do now for me, my relatives will not be able to do it. Say amen, somebody. So God can raise another person. Now let's go to the substance of the teaching. I'm teaching on the topic, the ministry of reconciliation. So first of all, I said we should take note of three things in that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from 17 to the end. Three things. Number one, word of reconciliation. Number two, ministry of reconciliation. And number three, ambassadors of Christ. So what is the word of reconciliation? It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message that at a point man offended God in the Garden of Eden, and God sought to be united with us. So he sent Christ to bear the shame, bear the punishment, and take the anger and enmity that was between us and God. That as many as will accept the sacrifice of Christ, Christ will become our peace. The anger of God against us will be taken away. That is propitiation. And then we'll be reconciled to God. That is the message. So the message is about your testimony. What has God done for you? The message is about your lifestyle. You used to be a drunkard. You used to sell marijuana. But you have changed. You used to be very quarrelsome, but you have changed. You used not to like the Christians and attending church services, but you have changed. And God is transforming you day by day. So first of all, we are simply saying that there is a message of reconciliation, which is the word of reconciliation. And this happens by our lifestyle and by our testimony. We speak about what Christ has done for us. We tell them that the work of reconciliation of Christ in our lives begins on earth. That they don't have to die before they know it. They must make peace with God while on earth before they die, because you are not guaranteed appearing before God without not having accepted Christ before that. So this message is an empowerment to us to tell people that this is the acceptable time and today is the day of salvation. The Bible says Philip went to a region and preached Christ. So we go and preach Christ crucified. We preach the benefits of the cross. The Bible says for some people, the message of the cross is foolishness and a stumbling block to them. But to us, we embrace the message. We don't fight the message. We accept the message because there is a word of reconciliation. I hear people who are supposed to be preachers preaching, and in their preaching, I'll say what they say. It's things. I wish I could say the other ones, but and they pick on one pastor and say, sir pastor, on him she. No, we have a message of reconciliation. What you are preaching is divisive. You are dividing people. You are dividing congregations, dividing communities. If you can't repair it, don't touch it. If you can't make it better, don't make it worse. So what is the ministry of reconciliation? Reconciliation number two. The ministry of reconciliation, the word minister means to serve. The word ministry means being in the service of God. Originally, that is what it stands for. This is a responsibility given to Christians to help others be reconciled to God. Secondly, we are to help other believers be reconciled to one another. There's this case of a young woman whose father died less than 10 years ago. She just left the university. She decided to disregard the mother. She doesn't listen to the mother. The mother says when she wakes up and we meet on the corridor, she doesn't greet me. She doesn't even go to the kitchen to see if there are any dishes to wash. She doesn't seem to want to sweep the house or hoover or clear anything. She will tell the siblings that she's going for choir rehearsals and she'll go and sleep out for 2 nights. The mother dare not speak. I would drive you out. So the challenge has become enormous, and the mother has tried. Since she went to first year in the university for 4 years, the mother never saw her results, but they were paying the fees after daddy was dead. Now the mother is disturbed. Somehow she managed to get the results, and the number of F's in it are more than the number of D's. The rebellious shall dwell on dry ground. You see, if God sends you to handle this matter, you have to reconcile and not to separate the people. A lady was working with an oil company. In the course of downsizing, it affected her. But she felt there were other events that occurred. There were other antecedents that occurred before she was added to this number that would be sent away. She felt her boss didn't like her, and the boss was trying to make advances toward her, and so on and so forth. So that is why she was sent out. So when she was sent out, she got angry. She got resentful. She got bitter. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that be careful not to allow any root of bitterness in your life. You see, you may have cut the tree, but there's a root. The root of bitterness, when it gets water, what waters it is further hurts. It will germinate and grow and cause trouble, number one, to you, and number two, it will cause trouble to the people around you. So you find that you'll be clashing with your children, you'll be clashing with your siblings, you'll be clashing with church people, you'll be clashing with ushers, you'll be clashing with choristers, you'll be clashing with other persons. So she got bitter, and now it affected her whenever the husband says, "Oh, darling, I love you, don't worry, we'll manage with my salary." She turned down the husband every time he made advances for sex and kept turning him down until the husband has become now offended. Told her a few things that he shouldn't have said, and the lady is angry about that. And when I had to go in to counsel them, this lady had her mind made up already that I need to call the husband and address him like a child because he is wrong. I asked him question one, did your husband work at that oil company where you were? She says no. Was your husband part of the downsizing, the people who were asked to leave? She says no. Was your husband the one offended after you were asked to come home? She says no. Then I said, the trouble started with you, and to correct this, you will need to contact your husband in such and such a way. The friend who introduced her to me talked to her later, and she said, it was like this case of the river of Abana and Pafa in the case of Naaman, who had traveled from Syria and had come to the region where Elisha the prophet was. And he had this preconceived idea about how the prophet should handle him. The prophet should come out wearing his regalia, salute him as an army general, and say, Commander Naaman. And the prophet didn't come out and say, go and wash in the river. He says, are there no better rivers in my hometown like Abana and Pharpar? And this lady came with this attitude of Abana and Pharpar. Turn to someone and say, I know you don't have Abana and Pharpar attitude. Preconceived idea about how you want the thing to handle. So she didn't accept my words. So I called her a few days later and I spoke to her. So the first day she wept. The second day she was better. So she's calming down. In counseling, we set goals. If your bitterness was 100% and it's calmed down by 5%, the following day is good. We can work with the 95% and calm down further. So now the case is still being handled. What am I saying? I'm saying that sometimes when you get bitter like that, you pass it on. And sometimes it will get you into clash with your employees or employers or your co-workers. It will get you into clashes with friends and relatives. And there are people, before they come to a funeral meeting, they have bitterness and anger already. Be careful with them. Tell the next person, I know you are not bitter. I know you are not bitter. I know you are not bitter. Some of you who do in church, you offend me. Because such a nice message. The grace of sleeping on you is more than the one that God placed on Adam before he took his rib. If eating before service makes you sleep, suspend your meals and take just a light drink. But obaye banku ke engmami floni muchu surround letomo island of Tasmania. Any sunny pone. Hogba levi mangpa obaye fufui laluni. One when in my Etomo Lake Okeechobee, yeah, America. Find a Google Monoko Lake Okeechobee. Lake Florida. Sometimes I like the taxi drivers. They know they must work. And if they eat too early, they will sleep. So they suspend their meal. And when it's lunchtime and they have a break, they eat well, recline the seats, and sleep. And afterwards, they get up again and start working and wait till they go home before they eat. Taxi drivers know how to manage their stomach. You cannot manage your stomach before you come to church. What kind of person are you? Don't sometimes have to announce some of these things, but sometimes you make me say them. I woke up at 1 and I was preparing for the message and I felt like reading, so I read for 1.5 hours just reading. Then just before 3, it struck me that this is the message. So I prepared till from crank crank to crank crank. And I drove to church. So I'm waiting to get back home to have a good nap. If I take 2 balls of kinky on top of it, I'll be preaching and mahaku, mahaku wa. Ah. Hmm. ministry disciplines you, you'll find some nice meal. You are preaching at 6 p.m. You won't touch it because you want to have the best impact. And when you come back, you take your time and enjoy. Oh, so sometimes when I finish preaching and I feel that it was a 3-day program and I've suspended my meals, I drive through a restaurant and order for a takeaway. Tell the next person, don't sleep, don't say, kawo, menda. I wish I say, kerike kwana, baki kwana, aba. So we have number one, the word of reconciliation. Number two, we have the ministry of reconciliation. This is the responsibility given to us Christians to help others to be reconciled to God. And secondly, we are to help other believers to be reconciled one to another. We have to learn to ask for forgiveness where we go wrong with others. Remember, we are literally in a covenant with God to win souls for Christ. So we can't go and quarrel with the souls. Our mandate is go ye into the world and preach the gospel to all creature, bringing them into the house of God and baptizing them. The Bible says, ye have not called me, but I have chosen, you have known and ordained that you should what? Bear fruit, that your fruit will abide. Ask the next person, which soul did you invite to church today? Ask the next person. I'm going to inspect it in a matter of time. Which person did you invite? We have a ministry of reconciliation. You are making it waste. Then you are asking God for blessings. You take the word of reconciliation. Go through the ministry of reconciliation. Because the third point is you are an ambassador of Christ. God has found you worthy to be his representative on earth. God has found you worthy to be his spokesperson on earth. God has found you worthy to represent the tenets of his kingdom. So because of that, he has declared you an ambassador and has given you some ambassadorial immunity, that even though you are in this world, you are not of the world. So if the devil is treating people in this world in one way, you are not supposed to be treated that way. You stick your stance. Do you remember this gentleman who leaked the information about America in the WikiLeaks? What's his name? It's called what? Hassan. Hassanj. What Hassanj? Julian Hassanj. Julian Hassanj had laid hold on some secret information about America with their communication with the rest of the world. And he released it. And America got angry with him. So such a thing is highly punishable crime in America. So they wanted him to be brought from where he was. And at a point he was in the United Kingdom. Do you know where he ran to? He ran to the premises of an embassy. I've forgotten the name of the embassy. And he stayed there for 2 years without coming out. Because if he came out, they were arresting. But the place where the building and the premises of that embassy was belonged to that embassy, that country. So nobody could touch him. The songwriter says, I'm going to stay under the blood. I'm going to stay under the blood so that the devil can do me no harm. Oh, come on, put your hands together. Oh, I thought you would clap better. bring the message to a close. I'll find time to expatiate on ambassadorial immunity and the benefits of representing the kingdom of God. Listen to me. For some of you, if you pick the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, God will make you travel the world without bribing anybody. Can you put your hands together? Oh yeah! He will provide everything for you because he says, seek ye first the interest of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Please rise to your feet.